If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. Text this morning is verses 12 through 14, where we springboard into the Gospel of John here in just a moment. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. When you get there, would you stand with me as we read from the Holy Word of God? Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You may be seated. For the last 5 weeks, we've been working our way through this passage, one apostle at a time. You recall the first week we talked about why the Lord chose these men. The second week, why he did not choose the religious establishment of that day. Then we looked at Peter, and then James, and then John. Today we look at Andrew the apostle. Andrew is the least known of the disciples in the inner four. You know, I told you previously they are divided into divisions of four. There's three divisions of them. The order of the apostles, their names varies in the Gospels, but the groups are always the same, and Peter is always the one who leads the list off. But the groups are always the same. When you look at Andrew, there is hardly any background about this man. He seems to have been in the inner three of Peter, James, and John, but he was not present when Jesus revealed himself at the Mount of Transfiguration. He's not in the forefront. We know that he was a dedicated follower of the Lord by his actions. By the way, that's how you know who sold out to the Lord, by their actions. With Andrew, he was always bringing people to Jesus. Everywhere he went, he brought people to his master. Andrew was one of the first apostles called. Him and John were the first apostles. He was responsible for introducing Peter, his big brother, to the Lord. As I said, he was the younger brother. He was nothing like Peter, as you're about to see. He was from Galilee, just like most of the disciples were. He, like Peter, James, and John, was a commercial fisherman. Andrew and Peter were originally from Bethsaida, but apparently they relocated to Capernaum because Capernaum's shoreline was noted to be a better place for fishing, but also there were more trade routes that went through Capernaum, therefore you could get your fish to market quicker. You made more money. It just made sense. All four members of this first four group, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, seem to have been the collective leaders of the 12. There's more written about them, but as we're seeing, there's less and less written as we go down the list. There was an eagerness about these four men that just wasn't there as much as some of the rest of them. We know less about Andrew, unlike the other disciples, unlike the first three in the group. He's only mentioned in the New Testament 9 times, but just in passing. And those references are always with someone else, particularly Peter. He was always with his bigger brother. As a little brother of Peter, that's oftentimes how he's mentioned, the brother of Peter. You may be like that. You may have been a sibling, and you were known as the sister or the brother of such and such. You may identify here. Rather than your name, they just know you as the brother or the sister. Peter, James, and John, along with some of the other apostles, seemed to want to be preeminent in the group. They wanted attention. They wanted to lead. Andrew is not like this. Peter was brash and bold. James and John were called the sons of thunder by Jesus for a reason. These three men caused more arguments and more disruptions in the 12 than any of them. Andrew wasn't that way. He's very quiet. When he spoke, which was very few times, he always spoke humbly and correctly. He never provoked a disagreement amongst the 12. Scripture always speaks well of his actions. He was a leader, though he wasn't in the spotlight like a lot of leaders are. Andrew's my favorite apostle. I relate more to this man than any of them, and I'll tell you why. He was quiet until he had something significant to say. He led without a desire to be known as a leader. He's perhaps a better example for us to follow than the first three so far that we've seen. His name means manly. I like that. Manly. Let's take a look at Andrew now from the Scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. John chapter 1, 35 through 40. Again, the next day, John, that'd be John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speaking, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them, said to them, "What do you want?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There he is, Simon Peter's brother. Peter is not even in the picture yet, and he's called Simon Peter's brother. I want you to notice a couple things here. First, when John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, John and Andrew, who were disciples of John the Baptist, immediately left John to follow Jesus. This may seem like they were cold-shouldering John the Baptist. That's not so. John told them he was the forerunner of the Messiah. He wasn't even worthy to unhook the straps on his sandals. When John identified Jesus as the Messiah, they did the right thing. They did the only thing. They did what they were being taught and led to by John the Baptist. His position was to lead people to Christ, to be a forerunner. Their quick response of these two disciples reveals to us that John was faithful in his preaching. He was making straight the way. It was John's mission to point men to Jesus, not to himself. He was to point them in need of salvation. That was his ministry. Part of evangelism and church growth of any healthy church is to win the lost. If a church is not winning the lost, why are you in business? What is your function? And if you're not equipping them to go out and win the lost in like manner, why are you here? A church that clings to its own, is unwilling to send others out to accomplish the Great Commission, is not only stingy and selfish, it's just plain unbiblical. Beloved, a part of people coming into us is that they are sent out from us for the same purpose that people have come into us for. That's our purpose. We may look at people who leave us in good standing, let me say that, as we send them out on a journey of faith somewhere else to serve as a sacrifice, but it really isn't a sacrifice. Oh, it may be a sacrifice for a season, but there's a greater purpose here called the Great Commission. John the Baptist preached the Word of God for the purpose of sending people out, not sheltering his own. Jesus said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." Mark, my favorite Great Commission verse because it's short and sweet. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go does not mean that we simply give so others can go. Go means at times that others have to go. They have to leave us. And what are we doing as we go? You shall be witnesses of me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Beloved, we may wring our hands and think, "What are we going? How are we going to replace brother such and such and sister such and such? They were so critical to this church. How are we going to replace their service? How are we going to replace their giving? How are we going to replace just the fact that they're here? If God sent them out, God will replace them. It's a part of healthy church growth. While I'm here, let me give you one little other aspect of evangelism. Another application we have yet to experience here. Small groups. Sunday school. Whatever you want to call it. It's not time yet. Nor do we have the ability to do it yet. To trim current classes to create more classes. But when that time comes, and that day will come, I don't want you throwing your own little pity party and murmuring like David's sending you to China when all I'm doing is sending you to across the room, okay? I realize we form relationships. I get that. I realize you like your teacher. I get that as well. But there will come a time when we need to create new Sunday school classes. And the reason why you create new Sunday school classes is for the same reason you create new churches, to reach more people. What has been proven, and I have been a student of small groups now for a very long time. Small groups generally stop growing in about 18 to 24 months. They stagnate. You know why? Because we get all happy with who we got, and we don't want to go out. We don't want to be challenged. But when we trim them, we go, "Oh, man, Brother David really trimmed us. We need to invite more people to come." We're not there yet, beloved. But I'm not going to come to your pity party, and I'm not going to feel sorry for you either, and I'm going to expect you to follow in this area. We just simply can't do it right now. But I'm looking forward to the day. I have heard every excuse under the sun. And by the way, if you're one of those who gets to stay, don't be so, "Oh, we're so glad, we're sorry to be seeing you leaving." They're just going across the hallway, beloved. They're not going across the world. You should send them out with joy and thanksgiving with the purpose that there'll be others that we can reach with the gospel. Go means go. Sometimes it means go to Poland or go to Scotland or go to Africa or go to India or go to Pennsylvania. That's as bad as Africa and India. But sometimes it might mean just go to a different class for the purpose of reaching some new people. Second, the response of John and Andrew was a definitive move. The word "follow" reveals a one-time decision. We sing the great hymn of faith, "I have decided, I have decided, I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back, no turning back. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 tells us, "No one having put his hand on the plow looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God." When you begin your journey of faith, if you are all the time looking back at where you were, and probably looking back wishing you were back there, you are never going to grow. You are never going to grow. Ever going to grow. And by the way, if you've ever watched someone plow manual, like with a mule or horse, when you look back, guess what happens to your furrow? It gets all crooked. No, you don't do this. Turn around today as you're driving down the road and see where you end up. Do it for 1 second, because I promise you're going to veer to the right, to the ditch. Don't doubt, okay? You become useless for God's kingdom if you're all the time looking back, wishing I was back there instead of here. Without even a spoken word, Jesus turns around and says, "What do you seek?" In other words, what do you want? What do you want? That's the question of the day. What do you want? We live in a world that is unsettled and lacks direction. The old secular country music song says, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." We are. We're looking for things in all the wrong places, looking for people, searching for something to fill the emptiness in our lives. We look to relationships. We get our hearts broken. One dating app after another leads us to greater disappointment. We look to success and find it doesn't fill the void. We look professionally to find something and find out it's not enough. We climb the ladder of success and we realize at the top it's just as empty as it was at the bottom. Where are you staying? Is what they requested. Jesus, where are you staying? That's what we want to know. He says, come and see. Just come and see. That is an invitation, beloved. It's an invitation given by our Lord to humanity. Come and see. Months ago, maybe even a year ago, I had somebody I was interacting with on the internet who found us on the internet. It just went on like 3 or 4 emails. I mean, I wasn't perturbed, but my final thing was, why don't you just come and see? I just used Jesus' words. Come and see. John tells us here that it was about the 10th hour. That would be about 4 p.m. The 10th hour was the beginning of the ending of the day. Okay? When we fall back 1 hour in November, it's going to be dark around 4:30. And at the beginning of the end of the day, you begin calling it a day. You begin closing up whatever you're doing. You begin finishing up the business of the day. You begin getting ready for dinner and then getting ready for bed. If you got kids, get them into bed early for school so they can be halfway decent students. And by the way, while I'm out of here, ain't my notes. Saturday night, just because they're not in school, you don't need to be staying up watching Saturday Night Live, because you'll be Sunday morning dead. It'll be a bunch of zombies laying around. Consider the Lord's Day as important as your Monday day at work, if not more important. Come and see. Jesus has given a promise. A promise, I can fulfill everything you want, but you've got to come and you've got to see. About the 10th hour. John was telling us in an indirect way, he and Andrew were going to spend the evening with the Lord, wherever he was staying. Can you imagine the conversation of that evening? Those two men had Jesus all by themselves for an entire evening. I doubt there was much sleep that night. Luke records for us in another similar conversation that occurred in the last chapter of Luke that occurred late in the afternoon. As two individuals who were disappointed about the resurrection, they had not seen the resurrected Lord. They were headed back to Emmaus, and Jesus overtook them. They didn't understand. They didn't see. They didn't have eyes to see it at the time, that it was the Lord himself. And Luke tells us, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning him. That means Jesus went all the way back to Genesis and taught them about himself through the Old Testament. There's no doubt in my mind that's exactly what Jesus did with Andrew and John that night. Expounded to them the scriptures. And there's no doubt in my mind that their hearts burned within them, just like the two individuals on the Emmaus Road. I can prove it. What's the first thing that Andrew did? He resolved to follow Jesus, but secondly, he resolved to tell others. He wanted others to make the same resolution he made, follow Jesus. That's where we're going to camp out today about Andrew, because he's always bringing people to the Lord. It's the greatest thing we see about this apostle. Once he was convinced, his goal in life was to convince others as well. Look what he did the next day. Look at verse 41. His heart, his burning heart, led to a burdened heart. Like I said, I bet there wasn't much sleep that night. Not only because of the conversation with Jesus, but because what was going on in his mind and his heart. He was stirred. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. In Andrew, we see practical evangelism at its very best. We found the Messiah. Almost every time we see Andrew, it's because he's bringing people to the Lord. Now, I want you to see who he brought to the Lord. First, Andrew went to his family. As soon as the new day dawned, Andrew went first to his brother Simon Peter. Before he went anywhere else, before he went to anyone else, he found his big brother to tell him what he had heard the night before. His burning heart had a burdened heart for him. Notice what he said. He said, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew had the greatest experience he could possibly have the night before in the presence of the Lord. Now he's telling Peter, "We have found the one we've been looking for. We have found the one that's been promised from beforehand. We have found the Messiah of Israel." But secondly, he brought him to Jesus. It wasn't enough for Andrew to tell him, "We found Jesus." But he said, "Come with me. I want to bring you to him. I want to bring you to him." Isn't that the simplest testimony one could give? I mean, does it get any simpler than that? Isn't that the simplest thing that he could have done? He just grabbed Peter by the arm. Andrew, his whole life, had been leading Andrew around. Peter, his whole life, had been leading Andrew around. Now Andrew's leading Peter around. I imagine he grabbed him by the arm and drug him to Jesus. Drug him to the Lord. His little brother thought of his big brother first. A simple testimony and a simple action won Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs tells us he who wins souls is wise. Why is soul winning wise? Because a person who's won to the Lord Jesus Christ, their life changes. Beloved, that's our purpose. To present them to the gospel so they'll change from the inside out. We're not here to feed the poor. Okay? If the church wants to feed the poor, that's not our primary purpose. Okay? We're not here to bring relief to those who are hurting. I realize we've had two hurricanes back to back. We've got people on the East Coast. We've got people in Florida. The primary purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. If we want to help them, we can. I admire people who do that. That is not our primary purpose. It's not to send an offering, but to make new Christians, new creations in Christ through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he who wins souls is wise. What do we know about Andrew? Almost every time he's mentioned, it's mentioned with Simon Peter, his brother. He doesn't stand out at all from amongst the apostles. He was the kind of man that was very busy behind the scenes. He didn't get much attention because his big brother got all of it. You might have a sibling like that. He doesn't stand out as a leader of the 12, though he was. You never seen make bold statements like Peter. You never seen preach to multitudes like Peter. He was a common man, but he had a very uncommon zeal for souls. What the Lord needs are common people with an uncommon zeal for the souls of humanity. Quiet men and women who cannot remain quiet because of the need for people's souls to be saved. Burdened because they realize there are people they know that are literally on the edge of destruction. Do you know that more people are won to Christ by average people than evangelists? Far, far more. More people are won to Christ by a simple conversation, not an elaborate evangelistic appeal. The average Jeff or the average Janice with an above average zeal can win more people to Christ than the best evangelists in this world, because they know where people are at. And they go after them. They win them at all costs. This is what I have witnessed everywhere. Everywhere I've been, as an associate pastor, we would spend thousands, thousands of dollars to get people to church. And very few would come back after the event was over. But then someone just witnessed to them and share the gospel, and they're hung like a fish on a hook. In my former church, I had a dear deacon friend who was there as a deacon from the time we got there to the time he passed away. Very quiet spoken man, very quiet, short little guy, balded little guy. I don't think he spoke more than 15 words in 15 plus years of being on the deacon body. But he had a burden for souls to win people to Christ like I have never seen in my life. And when I went on visitation with him many times, he'd lead the conversation. A quiet guy. You'd never hear him say anything. He had the nickname of Pinky or Coach. Everybody in Bedford County knew him, because I'd either bought a record from him, an 8-track from him, or a guitar from him. I knew him as Brother Austin, and he was a soul winner, always interested in souls. Even at his business, he'd sell you a guitar and then try to sell you Christ as well. Oh, he's giving you Christ. That's the kind of people we need in our churches. First, Andrew went to his family. Second, Andrew went to his friends. Look at John chapter 6, 8 through 11. John chapter 6, 8 through 11. John chapter 6, 8 through 11. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, if you have a decent study Bible, you have a heading above chapter 6 that tells you that the setting of this miracle was the feeding of the 5,000. This is perhaps one of the most spiritually significant miracles performed in the New Testament, because there were so many people there to see it. Nobody had witnessed miracles like this. He worked many great miracles, but not with 5,000 plus witnesses. It's also significant that this miracle is repeated in all 4 Gospels. That in itself ought to tell you that the Holy Spirit was saying, "This is important." Chapter 6 opens with, "After these things." These things are what are recorded in chapter 5. There is a gap between chapter 5 and chapter 6. We don't know how long, possibly as long as a year. What John here is telling us is what he says in his last words of his gospel. And there also were many other things that Jesus did, which if were written by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Verses 2 through 4 reveal to us that multitudes kept following. Wherever Jesus went, they followed. If he got in a boat and went to the other side of the shore, they were there. They followed him. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that Jesus had a tremendous burden for these individuals. Mark tells us he was moved with compassion. They were hungry. Sadly, they were just hungry for bread and not hungry for the bread of life. That they were hungry. The fact that we're also told this is very close to Passover time. That tells us that this crowd was very large, very large. During the time of Passover, Jews came from all over the known world to make their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem became like an ant hill with ants on it. There were so many people there. It became so crowded, there was never enough food to supply the needs. The Lord asked Philip, and I'm not going to speak much about him because I won't talk about him next week, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" Why Philip? Philip was from Bethsaida. They were in the Bethsaida area. Philip would have known where to buy bread. The problem, the big problem, the really big problem, was the crowd was too large to feed. Now, as you read the other gospel accounts and you put them all together, the apostles came up with three solutions. Let's just send them away. Let's just not mess with them. But that wasn't what the Lord wanted. Let's raise enough money to buy them food. That was Philip's response. Here's Andrew. Let's fix the problem. I love Andrew. But I don't know how. That's why I relate to him. There's almost every week that I pray, Lord, I don't know how to fix this problem. I don't know how to bring resolution to this. I don't know what to do. But you know what Andrew does? He brings someone to the Lord. He knew he could go to the Lord. And that's what you do. You go to the Lord. He brought a lad to him. Now, Philip's response was that 200 denarii. 200 denarii was two-thirds of a year of one-year income. They had two-thirds of one-year income amongst 12 men. That's bad in itself. Now it's against 5,000 plus households. Even if they had enough money, the resources in the city were tapped out. It'd be worse than buying bread in the Kroger aisle when they announced snow in July. Just say snow, and everybody rushes to get the bread and the milk, and you won't find any. I'll say more about Philip next week. While Philip was counting pennies, Andrew was out searching for Panera bread. I could just see Andrew. He's out there circling, meandering through all these people, just looking for anything that could possibly be used of the Lord, and he finds a newfound friend, a lad, a little boy, who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. He's a dreamer. He's a dreamer. He knows there's a solution, but he doesn't know the solution. But he dreams that there can be one. He looked at this little boy and he saw something that might be useful to Jesus. Now, what did this little boy have compared to the need? 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. He had hardly nothing. These loaves were not like what you buy at the supermarket, pre-sliced. They were tiny, about the size of a hamburger bun or maybe even a biscuit. They were made of barley, cheap grain. You ever had barley bread? It's not as good as wheat bread. The fish mentioned here were pickled. I feel a lot of things that were pickled in life. Pickled pig's feet, I ain't going to touch. Those pickled eggs that you see in these convenience marts, I ain't going to touch. I like pickled stuff. Pickled fish? That just sounds plumb nasty. My last trip to India, we were on the coast. Oh, it was so hot. One of their primary sources of food was fish. And they would go out in the morning and capture them. And these tiny, what we call sardines. And they would lay them out in the sun all day. They'd still be on the ground when we came through. You talk about stinking. Whew. I'm thinking, if I put one of those in my mouth, you'd have to carry me to the hospital. I'd be so sick. Pickled fish. Andrew didn't have the answer. But he had a simple solution. He said, let's take what we've got and bring it to Jesus. Let's just bring it to Jesus. A little boy with his lunch bucket. That may not seem very evangelistic, does it? But at least he was doing something. One of the most common excuses I hear about telling people about Jesus or just inviting them to church, particularly when we go door to door, I don't know what to say. Just grab your lunch pail with a couple of pickled fishes and do the best you can. You'll be surprised what God will do with that. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Andrew just went. He found a new friend here. And he just knew that the Lord was going to bless what he had, which was very little, and make it more. Many believers think they don't have much to offer the Lord. They fail to realize what little you do have, if you will give it to the Lord, can be used mightily. If you're faithful in the least, the Lord's going to use that. He will use that. What are small fish and five barley loaves that you might have to offer? Pickled fish at that. I can tell you a crumb of an invitation to church can lead someone to the bread of life. I'm one of those people. My senior year of nursing school, I was invited to the First Baptist Church. Not the First Baptist Church, the First Baptist Church I'd ever invited to. You get it? And I said, sure, I'll go. Sitting where Tish is at, literally, second row from the front at a church that ran 600 on Sunday mornings. I heard the gospel for the first time, and I knew right then, right there, David Brown was lost and had been lost, and the Holy Spirit had been seeking him since about the seventh grade. I just didn't know. No one had told me anything. Didn't need it after that. 19 minutes of a gospel presentation brought conviction to my soul, and the following Monday night, on Monday night visitation, I was saved. And a couple weeks later, I was baptized. A crumb of an invitation might lead someone to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Surely you got a crumb to offer. Surely you got a crumb of some stale bread around. Beloved, if you invite people to church, you need to be here when they come. Because they're probably not going to come again if you ain't here. If you're really worried about that co-worker, that family member, and you keep inviting him, then you better be present. And if you've got an excused absence, you need to let them know, not going to be there Sunday. They may not have come after 52 invitations last year. But you never know when they might come. Don't let them down. You put a crumb out, be there for them. Now, before I move to my last point, I want to come back to something I said earlier. Mark's account tells us he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And he sat them down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. John tells us there were 5,000 men. Matthew tells us there were women and children. So that tells us there were far, far, far more than 5,000 people. And John, this is what we meant when John said, a great multitude. Could Jesus have fed this multitude without organizing these people? Could he have fed this multitude without those five barley loaves and those pickled fish? Well, of course he could. He could have called down manna from heaven, which is what he did for 40 years in the wilderness. Manna and quail for 40 years. To be real honest, the apostles weren't a whole lot of help. You got one counting pennies. You got one out in the crowd just looking. And the other 10 are just standing around doing nothing. That sounds like a Baptist church to me. Jesus did not have to have these 12 men, and he did not have to organize them in hundreds and fifties. So why did he do that? Was it for their benefit or was it for his benefit? It was for their benefit. He's going to feed them. Can you imagine how long it took to feed 5,000 people? I've never come close to feeding that. I've had to feed close to 500 people. And boy, whew, it's work. One little hiccup, everything goes wrong. I don't know if you know this. But any business, some of you are business owners, churches, schools, whatever, has to have some organization or it will not operate. It will crumble. Organization ensures that things are getting done properly. To the most chaotic church in the New Testament, Paul tells the Corinthians, let all things be done decently and in order. That's my theme verse, decently in order. I like order. I like a plan. I like a backup plan, and I like a backup plan. Jesus could have managed this ministry all by himself. But he chose to involve these 12 men so that they could see the provision of God. It was for their benefit. I'm not talking about the food, beloved. I'm talking about their faith. These men were, they were quite dull. They didn't believe. Faith that is never challenged will not grow. Faith that is not stretched will not last you. You cannot live on the faith of yesterday and yesteryears for today. You have got to be constantly challenged and stretched for today, for tomorrow. And you know where I like to stretch people? I've been doing it ever since I entered ministry. Small groups. Small groups. For most of my ministry, that has been my primary emphasis. Because I have seen people's lives change. I'm talking about Christians now. I've seen Christians who were do-nothings, in other words, they did nothing, challenged to teach a fourth grade class of rambunctious little boys or two-year-old snotty-nosed kids or senior adult cantankerous men, as they can be, and they grow in their faith. You'll never grow. Brother David, I think you found the wrong person. You need to find somebody else. Brother David, I've never done that before. That's why I'm asking you to do it. Involving you in ministry matures your faith. It's just that simple. Involving you in ministry makes sure that no one gets left behind. Involving you in ministry makes sure we don't miss opportunities. Involving you in ministry is what the pastor teacher is called to do. And he gave some to be apostles. They're dead and gone. Some prophets, no longer with us. Some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. You just don't want to do the work, Brother David. You just want us to do all the work. Wrong. I want you to grow in your faith, and the only way you can grow in your faith is to do the work of the ministry. And by the way, if you're doing the work of the ministry, then you are edifying the body. This one man, this one person cannot edify the body by himself. I am with you. I'm a part of you. I'm as much of this church. I may be leading the church, but I'm going to lead you to serve in areas that might make you feel a little uncomfortable for your benefit. As I wrote this message, a very common statement has occurred here and every church in the past. Brother, I've invited all my family and friends. There just aren't no more to invite. I can't think of anybody else to invite. They're no more there. I don't know who else to invite. Okay, what I'm about to say is very revolutionary. Do I have your attention? I'm telling you, this is going to rock your world. I mean, when the Lord gave me this, it's almost like the Holy Spirit came upon me. Now, He didn't come under me direct revelation, but I'm just going to tell you something that's revolutionary, okay? I mean, it will change your life if you'll do it. You ready? Why don't you go out into the crowd of this world and make some new friends? There's a crowd out there that doesn't have any friends. Why don't you make, you can't make any new family members, but you can make some new friends. I'm not asking you to compromise the world by the friendship being friends with the world. I'm asking you to evangelize the world by winning an opportunity with them, by befriending them. You know when the time is cut it off. I seldom see Christians have to cut it off. He went to his family. He went to his friends. Now, turn to John chapter 12. He goes to the unfamiliar. John chapter 12, 20 through 22. John chapter 12, 20 through 22. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. When they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and his Philip told Jesus. John is just about done with his gospel account. After John chapter 13, he's moving into the last week of Jesus' ministry, the Passion. Okay? No other gospel writer records this instant of these certain Greeks coming to Philip, asking, "We want to see Jesus." Probably they were Greek-speaking Jews. Perhaps they were Gentiles. Maybe they were God-fearers who had come there for the Passover. There seemed to be attempting to get to God. They've realized that the wisdom and philosophy of their Greek world was emptiness and void and worth nothing. And they probably got into Judaism and realized it was a dead religion in and of itself. And they see Jesus, who is very different. And they want to come to him because they recognize him as perhaps he is the Messiah. Perhaps he is the Savior of the world. So they go to one of his apostles. They were sick and tired of religion. They were seeking, but they were at a loss as to what to seek. So many people like that in this world today. Sick and tired of religion. So they go out seeking in other ways, only to come back and realize how empty this world is. Mankind wants something to worship. We'll worship our cars. We'll worship our farms. We'll worship our houses. We'll worship our spouses. We'll worship our children. We want something to worship. Our culture is saturated with empty wisdom and philosophy. These men figured it out. They needed to find Jesus. They needed to get to the Lord because they were sick and tired of a dead religion. That's where the world is today. When these Greeks approached Philip, he didn't know what to do. He was dumbfounded. But he didn't know. He knew who to turn to. He went to Andrew. Why Andrew? Because everybody who sees someone win someone to the Lord and does it repeatedly knows that's the person who has on his heart burdens for souls. And he said, "I'm going to go to Andrew because Andrew will know what to do. He'll figure it out." And Andrew always brings people to Jesus. I can imagine Philip goes to Andrew. I got these Greeks. They won't leave me alone. Pestering me. Andrew said, "Let's take him to Jesus." And that's what they do. Now notice it doesn't say that Andrew took him to Jesus. Andrew and Philip took them to Jesus. You know what I think Andrew's doing right there? I think he's teaching Philip how to win souls. "Go with me. I'll show you what to do. You don't have to say a word." That was my testimony a week after I got saved. "I want to go on this visitation thing." That's what I called it. So I called the man who led me to the Lord and said, "So you put me with somebody who will do all the talking." And that's what I did for about 3 weeks until I had enough. I needed to speak. That's evangelism. "And the things that you've heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faith men who will be able to teach others also," is what the Apostle Paul said. Transfer what you know to the next generation. Philip turned to Andrew because all he'd ever seen Andrew do was bring people to Jesus. Beloved, there's a lot of our churches that don't want strangers in their midst. They don't like unfamiliar people. Philip was uncomfortable. They don't want dirty, snotty-nosed little kids because they might have to wipe their nose. Or they might get run over in the hallway as kids are just being kids. They don't want people in poverty because we may have to help them. They don't want people that are a different nationality or skin color because, well, they're not like us. Get over it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of anyone who is willing to repent and believe, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There could not be greater differences between Jews and Gentiles 2,000 years ago. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's ethnic diversity on steroids right there. And we have no clue in the American church what that was like. Andrew went to anyone willing to listen. Anyone. Andrew may not have been great in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, he was great because he brought people that said, we want to see Jesus. Some people feel the need to be out front. You know what? We need people out front. Some people feel the need to lead. We need leaders. But we really need leaders like Andrew. Little to no begging to get anything done. Just had a big burden on their heart. Little to no ministry needed to keep them going. But they lead in ministry. They don't want accolades of men. They want to bring glory to God. They're willing to be in the shadows, not the spotlight. The last time Andrew's mentioned this is Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 in the list. Never wrote an epistle. Never preached a message that we're aware of. Never performed a miracle. He isn't mentioned in any New Testament epistles. Whatever he did after Pentecost is a mystery. Eusebius, an ancient church historian, which, by the way, I bought his book. I kept coming back to this book, so I finally decided to buy the book. Said he went as far north as Scythia, which is Russia. The Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church call him the patron saint of Russia, Romania, Ukraine, and Scotland. That means he went that far north. Tradition holds that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, commonly called St. Andrew's Cross, which is the national flag of Scotland. He was tied to it by rope, not pierced with nails. And on that cross for days, as people would pass by, he would witness to them to turn to Christ. Was he slighted by Peter? Nah. He just wanted to be near Jesus. And he just wanted to bring other people to be near Jesus. What could be a better way of remembering you? Just bringing people to the Lord and bringing people to the Lord's church. What a testimony you could have as someone preaches your funeral. She just wanted to see people get saved and grow in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best testimony you could possibly end this life with. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for the testimony of Andrew. His quiet resolve to tell others about the Lord. To tell others, Lord Jesus, about his Savior. To go to his family and then his friends and then people completely unfamiliar with him and just bring them to the Lord. Oh God, I pray you raise up an army of people just like that within this church, within your church. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity of preaching the word today. In your name we pray. Amen.